up. And, you know, we had other people come and share about what God was doing in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, the mission that they were up to. I remember sitting in a chapel service when I was 8 years old, and just there was a missionary to Belarus presenting, and I remember the Spirit of God just kind of grabbing my heart and saying, hey, this is for you. So I went up to my parents and I said, hey, Mom and Dad, I think I'm called to be a missionary. And they said, hold on, you're 8, you understand this is not like going to get you out of school or something, like you're not allowed to move out. Long story short, 2 days later, both of my parents in a missions conference at our church had a similar experience independently. And a year after that, our family moved to Moscow, Russia to start a church. We spent the next, I was there for 10 years, my parents were there for 15, but by God's grace saw a church started there. And really the thing about that that was captivating to me is even as a teenager kind of growing up, I was able to see, you know, friends, folks from that I grew up with, played soccer with, hung out with, kind of in the courtyard there in Moscow, encounter the love of Jesus and just their whole lives transformed by that. And we know that church planting is one of the most effective ways of introducing new folks to Jesus, of mobilizing Christians. In my neighborhood where I live right now, in Dorchester up in Boston, you know, there's 125,000 people. And frankly, there are a dearth of healthy churches. There are a few, and we thank God for them, but there's just not enough presence. Most people don't have meaningful connection with a Christian in their life. And so it's our desire and longing for really every person to be able to know and to see the gospel lived out and shared through a relationship with somebody that they know. And so we're trying to do that, cultivate a church community that can be kind of the presence of Christ in that space. And maybe I'm even setting myself up for my sermon today, so that's good. Yeah. Yeah, thanks for the question, Eric.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah. So, again, we've been supporting you here for a few years now.
Yeah.
And supporting you and Allie as you're planting this church in Dorchester, the table. Can you tell us about any praises, I guess, in progress so far?
Yeah.
As well as maybe some of the difficulties that you've had given the last year and a half with COVID and all that's been presented through that.
Yeah. So we started kind of, I had been part of a previous church pastoring when I first moved to Boston a little over 6 years ago. And when we moved out to start the table, we didn't take anybody with us. We didn't want to pull people from that congregation that was kind of struggling at the time. And so when we kind of first started cultivating this work, we were literally pulling together like anybody who had any interest who we knew. And it was back in, I guess, April of 2019 where we got 12 people together who were interested in discipleship and weren't necessarily clear that they wanted to be part of this church, but were curious about the types of things that we were saying. And we started on kind of like a pilot that we started in April of 2019. And that pilot became kind of our first microchurch, which was really exciting, really meaningful. We saw a ton of transformation. We saw over the course of 2019 and into 2020, that community of people really learned to walk out their faith. We had 14 neighbors directly adjacent to the block on which that microchurch was started actually begin to attend spaces. Hey, babe, you're welcome to just come up here and hang out with us too if you want. I'm going to totally might be distracting with a baby. I'm so distracted by my own child. This is my wife, Allie. This is our super cute new baby, Ava, who you should definitely all meet afterwards. I don't even remember what I was talking about now. We saw a ton of neighbors kind of begin to come into the orbit, attend what we talk about as extension rhythms that this little community hosted. And then, you know, just as we were trying to gear up to launch a second kind of, you know, training cohort and hopefully a second microchurch, COVID came in and that everything went exactly to plan, just how we had drawn it up in our heads. Man, COVID has been rough. Like, we didn't have a facility. We got pushed back onto Zoom. You know, it's hard to maintain thick connections during you know, when you're all online. And it was also really tough to bring in and help new people get connected during that time. But amazingly, God still kind of was doing cool things. We over the pandemic in 2020, we were able to celebrate our first baptism. A Haitian dude who is part of our community, who's now helping us to start a new microchurch. And we've just seen, we've continued to see kind of new people added, admittedly, slowly. And really, the people who are part of the community really grow up. This last week, Allie and I kicked off kind of a third cohort, which we hope will become kind of yet another microchurch, titled Rooted Collective, which is going to be focused on kind of training Christians to live and love like Jesus and then mobilizing folk around housing justice in Boston, which is a huge area of concern for so many of our neighbors. For those of you who know anything about, I mean, I imagine the housing climate here is probably pretty crazy too. But we're seeing people take new steps of faith. And one of the things that's been most encouraging to me is, you know, early on in this process, my wife was working full time. We had just some baby Christians around us, and it was kind of me doing everything. And by God's grace, we've been able to see really a team grow up. So now, you know, I'm leading, but Caleb is also leading, and Molly is leading, and Allie has been able to step into more leadership. And it's pretty cool to see things happening and moving forward that I have nothing to do with. It's such a joy. So it feels like coming out, we're finally beginning to get some traction. I'll tell a little bit more about that. But you can see some of the pictures. This is from this Thursday night, our Fields Corner Microchurch. Here's
this
a
last
food distribution.
Thursday.
Yeah.
Oh, that's cool.
This is a food distribution that we did up at Mass and Cast. This is yesterday. We were at a community festival tabling for the Vietnamese folks. This is a outreach that we did, playing kickball with a bunch of neighbors. So we're out in the community. We're doing a bunch of stuff, and God's just continuing to bring people.
Awesome. Thanks. So besides giving to TCC's missions, right, to help the table and supporting in that way, what are some ways that TCC can support the gospel work that you're doing, as well as be praying for you and Allie? And is it Caleb, did you say was his name?
Caleb is another one of our leaders who's, I think, in some of the slides.
So these core leaders, what can we do in praying for you guys?
Absolutely. So, I mean, really, prayer is essential. I can't overstate the importance of that. It's so, so important. Caleb's right now trying to get another group off the ground, and prayer for him is a really big deal. This new cohort that we just launched, we're training these folks to live and love like Jesus, and prayer for them would be really important. So please do be praying for us. And if you're interested, we do a monthly prayer call. We have some other spaces for folks who are praying. Happy to get you that information so you can get connected in that. Of course, the financial piece is huge. TCC has been a faithful supporter, even as it hasn't moved quite as quickly as we had hoped over the course of the last couple of years. That's been massive. And some individuals here have also stepped in and contributed. And that just means the world to us. It's really allowed us to do this. But you know what? There are also just 1,000 other small ways. And it depends. You know, we have folks who jump in and help us out with some of the social media and communication stuff occasionally. We have folks volunteering some capacity and support on accounting type stuff. You know, there are so many different ways. And if you're curious, it really depends on what people's gift sets are, what their interest is. Before the pandemic, we talked about hosting a student team to come up and serve. I hope that still gets to happen. We're currently looking for our first facility, and there might be some major expenses and some outfitting work involved with that. But just staying connected is really helpful. And if you're interested in learning more about that, we've got a kind of a partner page up on our website at tableboston.org/partner. And you can check that out. That'll kind of spark imagination. And, of course, just reach out directly if there's something that comes to mind to you. If it lines up, we'd love to walk together and see God do some cool stuff up in Boston.
So if people are willing, there's a need.
There's opportunities. Opportunity. We're flexible and creative. We'll figure it out.
There's a word. Yeah. That's great. Awesome. I'm going to be inviting Anna up as she is going to be praying. It's right over there. My eyes are wandering. Praying for Josh and for Allie.
And Ava.
How can we leave her out? Awesome. So, church, would you join me in praying for this amazing couple and what God is doing? We're going to do what we haven't done in a while and extend our hands over this way, and we're going to pray together for this beautiful family. Lord, we thank you so much for Josh and Allie and this beautiful baby, Ava. God, we just ask for your continued blessing, your wisdom to be poured out over them, Lord. We ask, Father, for your provision as they endeavor to do your good work in Dorchester, Lord. God, I pray even for Caleb and all of the other leaders that you are raising up in this church, God, that you would equip, empower, embolden them for your gospel, Lord, and that you would be raising up organic relationships within the community, Lord. God, that they would be so impactful in any little thing that they do, Lord, to spread the gospel of Jesus, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would continue to empower Josh as he leads his family, Lord, for Allie and Ava, Lord, as they walk and help him as well, Lord, that you would help them to work together as a team, Lord, and that the team that you raise around them, Lord, would just be so also given your wisdom, Lord, your divine guidance, Father, in what they're doing here together. This endeavor is beautiful, Lord, and we ask, Father, just for your continued hand upon them. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm going to read from Josh's scripture passage that he's chosen for this morning, and then he's going to come and bring the word here. I have to say, I was looking at the slides with your leadership team, and Caleb is actually going to be the rapper. He's a rapper on the side, right? He's Oak Boy McCoy. And he's actually going to be rapping at our event that we're putting together, the Late Nighter, in November.
Sweet.
Yeah, so, so I was like, wait a minute, I know that person. It's like, whoa, so cool. So we're reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 this morning. If you'd like to pull it up on your own phone or on your own Bible, or you can read along here. I'll give you a minute if you'd like to have it in front of yourself. It says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Thank you. Would you welcome Josh?
Hey, thank you so much. Well, hey, friends, just again, it's good to be with you this morning. It's fun just to walk with you on this journey, to really be partners. And, you know, some folks that are supporting us in some way, whether through prayers or financial, never really met, don't have the opportunity to really put a face to the name. But that's not the case here. I think this is my third or fourth time speaking here at TCC, and more familiar faces, and really feels like you guys are with us in this journey. And I just can't overstate how valuable and how meaningful that is and has been and continues to be to Allie and I. Well, this morning, I want to bring a message to you titled Cultivating Kingdom Community, from Romans chapter 12. And, you know, cultivating kingdom community feels like something that's really important right now. Really important, certainly, to us in Dorchester, but really across the world as we're navigating some unprecedented challenges. You know, COVID over the last 18 months has been tough, I think, for most of us. It's not the only dynamic that's been challenging over the last 18 months. We've had some other things land in our laps that we've had to grapple with as well. But this global pandemic has just hit us with all sorts of different pressures and challenges, whether it be how we do work, whether it's how we navigate childcare while doing work, whether it's how we navigate community together. And I think in some ways, this pandemic has, I don't know if it's created some things, but I think it's exposed some things that we struggle with in community. Some ways in which we challenge, or we perhaps are challenged or have some gaps. It's created a lot of pressure on our society and on our lives. And in doing so, it maybe confronts us afresh with this question of what does it look like? What does it take to really be community together? How do we navigate all the questions that we're faced with, whether it's masks or no masks, or whether it's in person or remote, and how kids in schools, and of course, our society is just torn up collectively and politically over some of these questions. But here in our churches, too, we face a lot of these pressures and challenges, don't we? Perhaps one of the keynote, the most, I don't know if funny is the right word. One of the really situations that really highlights our challenges at doing community to me is, of course, the great toilet paper panic of 2020. How many of you guys remember this? How many of you guys experienced this, right? I mean, some of you are still traumatized just by me bringing it up right now. Of course, at the top of 2020, right, as the coronavirus was coming in, there was so much uncertainty. None of us knew how the virus was going to affect things. But we did know that we might be quarantined for a minute, right? And us New Englanders know how to deal with, you know, we know how to deal with blizzards. We know how to deal with being stuck inside for a minute. So we all went to the store to stock up on the staples, right? You know, milk, bread, and of course, toilet paper. Now, this led to a problem. And the amazing thing to me about this whole episode is actually there was plenty of toilet paper, guys. Like, there was not a decrease in the production or supply of toilet paper all the way through this whole situation. And yet, all of our shelves at the grocery store looked like this, right? I imagine some of you have phones or photos on your phone somewhere from this. Because what happened is as this situation occurred to us where we were triggered, we were scared, there was a lot of uncertainty, we didn't know what was coming, we went into these self-preservation kind of approaches, kind of postures, right? And began kind of accruing to ourselves everything that we needed to survive, including and especially toilet paper. So some of us had pantries at home, closets, basements, overflowing. I think we still have. I live in a multifamily home, and we share the basement with a lot of storage area. And there's still a storage bin, which I did not purchase, but someone else living in our building did, that's completely chock full of, like, wipes and, like, soaps and hand sanitizers, because when this thing hit, like, this person went to the store and just bought anything that they could that fit in this category, and now it's just sitting in our basement. And, of course, many of us did this, leading to others who were perhaps slightly more rational going to the stores, and all of a sudden, toilet paper was nowhere to be had, right? We were left, I hope no one here had to revert to this, but, you know, wrestling with questions of if it really comes down to it, do we go for the paper towels or do we go for the old rags? Like, I don't know, how are we going to make it through, right? Perhaps my favorite occurrence through this was the really wonderful website, howmuchtoiletpaper.com, howmuchtoiletpaper.com, which is a live calculator on the internet where you can go and you can input how much toilet paper you have, as well as, you know, really important factors like how often you go and how many sheets you use and how many times you wipe. And it will spit out a calculus of just, you know, how long you can make it before you run out of toilet paper. But friends, I bring up this hysterical and maybe a little bit juvenile situation because I think it actually raises a really important point for us. It shows us something about how we operate when we get in these situations of stress, these situations of uncertainty, which, looking back, hasn't just been about toilet paper over the last 18 months, right? There's still, how many of you would agree, there's still some stress, there's still some uncertainty present in our lives, right? And how do we operate in those spaces, and then how does that relate to how we do community? Well, I think for many of us, kind of the defaults begin to show up when we get in these places where we're triggered, where we're stressed out, right? And one of the defaults I might describe in terms of hunkering. You know what I mean? Almost like a turtle going into its shell, right? I can almost imagine the person getting all the toilet paper as a turtle kind of retreating into its shell, almost into a defensive posture, right? There's something almost animalistic about our self-preservation instincts when we get into these spaces of anxiety, right? Where we say, like, okay, I need to focus inward. I need to make sure and take care of me and mine. How can I make sure that I have what I need? And And in our hunkering, we can kind of get down into these spaces of either just avoidance or withdrawal. You know what I mean? And it can show up in so many different ways. It's this hunkering instinct is nefarious in all of the different ways it manifests. Think about it for you, actually. When you get in spaces of stress and you begin to sense the anxiety level rising in you, right? How do you respond to that? Is there a way that the hunkering plays out for you? For me, I'll say one of the things is I end up retreating into social media and I just start scrolling on Facebook and Instagram. For Allie, it's Netflix. Like, she'll go and start watching something. But for some of us, we could throw ourselves into work, which is another way in which I tend to show up. But it can also be more harmful too, right? A lot of alcoholism, a lot of addiction, a lot of pornography usage, a lot of these types of dynamics show up specifically when we begin to get in these places where we sense this internal anxiety and we pull back, we withdraw, and we try and distract ourselves or get away, whether it's a RV trip around the country or whether it's online shopping, right? We do these different things to try and avoid, to self-preserve, to take care of ourselves. But here's the thing. I'm not sure how this dynamic has shown up in your life or if it has, or perhaps you can notice it in the life of someone else. But these dynamics, when they show up in community, can be just devastating. They can really suck the life and energy out of a community. It's been painful to me to watch. I have some friends, there's honestly been some people even connected with our table, a kind of church plant, who, you know, were pretty engaged, and then I watched the stress levels go up in their lives. And instead of turning towards others and turning towards Christ, you know, they retreated into these coping mechanisms, right? And they began to drift away and just sort of disappear, right? It's a natural instinct, and I don't judge anyone for it. I can appreciate it. I see the same default showing up in my own life. But while these dynamics are entirely natural to us and understandable, there also are fleshly defaults that really will kill community. One reason I appreciate Paul's words in Romans chapter 12 so much is that I imagine the Roman church probably could relate a bit to our situation today. Now, to my knowledge, they weren't navigating a global pandemic or anything like that. But when we look at the context of the church in Rome, they had been through some stuff. If you look even in our text today in Romans chapter 12, in verse 14, Paul talks about folks who are persecuting them. And in verse 12, he talks about how they need to be patient in affliction. You don't talk about persecution and affliction if everything's like rosy and good, right? There were some challenges. And if we dig back into the history, we find out that these challenges were pretty substantial. See, we don't know the exact timeline, but somewhere along the way, the gospel came to the city of Rome and began to take root, especially in the Jewish synagogues there. And there were non-Jews, there were Gentile folk who were interested in Judaism and were hanging around the synagogues, and some of them got saved, became converted as well. So there was this little growing community of believers, of Christians, in and around the Jewish synagogues. Well, as was often the case in the first century, as people began to say, Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, Jews who didn't agree with that, didn't buy in, got pretty riled up about that. And before long, there was strife, there was a lot of conflict, and it actually went so far as to be reported kind of in other documents that we have from that time as riots. Well, the Roman authorities didn't like all this disturbance that was happening from these Jewish synagogues, and frankly, they didn't understand like Jews versus Christians or Jewish Christians or any of the details or the nuances, nor did they particularly care. But Claudius, the emperor at the time, said, man, these Jews, they're all acting out like, I got a solution. And so he straight up evicted the Jewish population from the city of Rome. He said, you're Jewish, get out. We don't want you here. Right? Threw them all out of the city. So in Acts, we read about Aquila and Priscilla, two Jews who had been living in the city of Rome, fleeing from, coming out, evicted as refugees because they'd been thrown out of their homes. Take a minute just to like really think about that. Can you imagine if you were a Jewish person in the city of Rome and news had come that the Messiah had finally arrived? And you considered these claims and believed it, right? You believed in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, your countrymen, right? Those other folk who have been your friends and neighbors that you've been attending the same community, the same synagogue with, the same church with, right? All of a sudden are turning against you, are attacking you, are persecuting you. And then you get blamed for it and thrown out of your house and are all of a sudden a refugee. Been a pretty tough situation to be in, I would imagine, right? So we don't have all the details, but what we do know is that when Paul is writing this letter, there's a community, and it seems from what we can infer from the letter to be mostly a Gentile Christian community in Rome at this point, likely because all the Jews just got thrown out, right? And if you had been part of a little church community and 80% of the membership just got evicted, right, taken from their homes and turned into refugees, you might be hunkery a bit, right? You might be a little bit self-protective. You might be a little bit concerned. Maybe you're even retreating into your own space and avoiding other folks. You don't want to get associated with this. You don't want to get shut down. You don't want to get evicted and thrown out on your ear. So we can see, we can appreciate why this urge to hunker down, to go into self-preservation mode, might have been very high for the Romans. And it's in this context that Paul writes Romans 12, which I think is just one of the most beautiful depictions of community to exist anywhere in Scripture. It's a long passage, and so we're not going to... I'm kind of going to work this morning with all of Romans chapter 12, but we're not going to read through every bit of it. But let me just invite you, even as a follow-up, go read Romans 12. Just read it carefully. Look at it. Listen to how it talks about community. Sit with the words, savor them, soak them in. It talks about relationships that are characterized by deep sincerity, by devotion, by mutual honor for one another, by deep joy, hospitality, empathy, unity. It's a beautiful vision. I mean, I imagine it's a vision that any of us would want to be a part of, right? This kind of community is somewhat elusive, but it's something that we all yearn for, isn't it? I don't have a ton of exposure to TCC. I've had the privilege, as we've talked about, of being here a few times, and I have to say, from my experiences here, it seems like there's a bit of that kind of beautiful community here. I just really appreciate the vibe, the spirit that I've gotten from hanging out with a number of you. I'm proud to say that we're cultivating a bit of that in Boston. Some of this, as we've kind of gone through the community, right, you can pull apart or you can pull together. And there's been some folks who have, through this pandemic, really pulled together. And there's some really beautiful community happening up in Boston. It's not huge, but it's meaningful. But although this vision is something that I think we all long for, it's challenging. And it's especially challenging where we're in a space where we're kind of all triggered and the stress levels are high and these defaults or urges to hunker are right there at the surface. But I think this kind of community is precisely what our neighbors need. It's one of the things that's inspired our vision with the table. You know, we recently had a piece of artwork commissioned, and we got it on T-shirts and bags and all sorts of things. It's a picture of Dorchester, the outline of the neighborhood, kind of connected to an anatomical heart. So that's both the outline of the neighborhood and an anatomical heart. And there's kind of in the scripty thing there, what you see is all 21 sub-neighborhoods of Dorchester kind of layered on and identified. And our heart is really to see little expressions of church, micro churches, present in all 21 of those communities. Because I believe that so many folks who perhaps are like friends that you have, family members, neighbors, you know, who are far from Jesus are actually not that excited about church. They're kind of skeptical based on experiences that they've had. We're in Dorchester, which, you know, some tons of the Catholic sex abuse scandal stuff happened there, and we got all that baggage running around. A lot of folks are just kind of wary, right? I think that people need to experience the family of God showing up in the ways that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 12. Can you imagine what it might mean to somebody to experience a group of people living with this level of intimacy and joy and hospitality and love? You know, I think that's what we're called to be, to embody for our friends and neighbors, to be the body of Christ, right? We say that, but the presence of Jesus for folks so that they can see the way that we live together and have a sense of what Jesus is really like, an embodied expression of the life and love of Jesus. That's what we're called to be. But in order to do this, in order for us to be able to create this kind of community that our friends and neighbors really experience Jesus when they show up in, right? We have to navigate some of these shifts that I think Paul talks about. And I want to notice in the remainder of our time this morning three shifts that take us out of maybe what this instinctual hunkering posture is and into the way of love. Three shifts that help us to move towards cultivating this kind of kingdom community. A shift from me to we. A shift that takes us from focused exclusively on self to focusing on others, and a shift that will take us from a posture of taking to a posture of giving. Let's dig in here in Romans chapter 12, and the first shift I want to talk to you about this morning is from me to we. And this shift invites us really to think differently about our spirituality and even our relationship with God. To reconsider the way in which many of us have structured it. Now, I think this cuts against the grain of how we relate to our spiritual lives as most American Christians. Because most of us have, intentionally or not, kind of embraced or imagined a me and God, a solo approach to spirituality. It's kind of in the water that we drink and in the air that we breathe. Some people have described it as kind of a buffet approach of, you know, there's the Christian buffet or the church buffet, and I take a little bit from this podcast, and I take a little bit from that online preacher, and I take a little bit from the youth ministry over at this church, and I show up to that small group if it works for me, but not if it doesn't. It's kind of a, you know, it's an individualistic consumer kind of me posture of me and God, right? And I get that there's some value in that. Of course, all of us do have an individual relationship with God, or can have. Our Protestant traditions have focused a great deal on this, and I do think it's crucial. But when we focus exclusively on our individual relationship with God, apart from the communal sense, I think we really miss something. And it really hit me in this passage. I was reading it a few weeks ago. It hit me fresh for the first time. That Paul makes a connection here that I'd never noticed before. Look in verse number 1. We read these famous words. Most of you are familiar with this. Paul is talking to the Romans, and he challenges them to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies, living sacrifices, spiritual act of worship. Most of us have heard this before. And it sounds a lot like me and God, right? It's all about, like, I'm offering this thing to God, and this is worship, and most of us think about worship in terms of this vertical one-to-one axis. But look at the context. Look at what Paul does here. Paul says, offer your bodies to God as a spiritual act of worship, and then spends the next almost 20 verses expounding on how this offer of sacrifice, this spiritual act of worship, has everything to do with how we relate together in community. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I would have thought that if I'm making up, I read this verse, I would have thought that the rest of it is about my personal prayer life. And that in Romans chapter 12, he's going to teach me how to pray, and he's going to teach me what it means to read the Bible and what it means to kind of perhaps sing and worship. And instead, he says, This spiritual act of worship is actually all about how we relate together in community. Isn't that interesting? I think Paul has an answer for us about how these two things relate. I think he's pointing us from kind of a me and God posture to a we and God posture. That our relationships with one another are connected to our relationship with God. It's like how Jesus talking about the first commandment and the second, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Right? These two axes are intertwined and interconnected, and I would argue inseparable. Now, this is challenging for many of us because in our American context, the values that are prized above everything are freedom, right? Liberty. We have a strong emphasis on the individual, right? Individual property, individual rights, individual kind of decision-making. There's a don't tread on me posture that's just endemic to our society. And of course, all of us want the freedom to make the choices that are consistent with our desires, with our preferences, with our ambitions. And of course, you know, having somebody else make all your decisions for you is kind of crappy. Nobody wants to be a slave to somebody else making all the calls for us. Paul also talks about this value for freedom and liberty in other places, but for Paul, unlike perhaps for many of us, it's not the highest value. Freedom and liberty are important, but they're always subordinated to love. Paul explains this a little bit more in his letter to the Galatians, where he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Our culture says our freedom is all about us, about you. Freedom for self-discovery, self-expression, self-actualization. Follow your heart, achieve your dreams, become all you can be. And into this context, Paul's words in Romans 12 might actually land almost as a rebuke. Look at what he says in verse 5. Paul says, "In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each member belongs to all the others. I don't know about you. That makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I'm like, well, what does it mean for me to belong to you in some way? Like that, that seems like that would infringe on my freedom to some degree. And I think Paul would tell us that it does. In 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about the same concept. He says, you know what? You are not your own because you were bought with a price, right? Your freedom, your liberty took you down a path of death. That then Christ, by his body and blood, redeemed. You were bought back, and so you are no longer your own. You've been baptized into this body, into this community, where now you have relationships and duties, connections to one another. Each of us owe one another something. We have the right to expect things from one another. If you're part of a body, you can expect, you can count on each other for some things, can't you? This is so counterintuitive, I think, to me. I am embarrassed to admit this, but I am actually a millennial. And one of my friends was recently digging around in some research, and they came up with some information. As they had been doing some research on community and millennials, they noticed this pattern that millennials have a deep value for belonging, but don't want to participate. Think about that again. They have a deep value for belonging, but don't want to participate. Friends, many of us want to experience something that has been created for us by someone else. We'd love to consume it and show up to it and feel good about it. We want to experience community, but we're not quite as keen on creating community for other people. Like, if all of a sudden I have to do the dishes, if I have to do set up and tear down, if I have to serve in kids ministry, well, that might impinge on my freedoms and rights and my own preferences and ambitions. But community actually calls us to live in this reality of belonging to one another, where all of a sudden we shift from me to we. Not only from me to we, but the second shift I want you to notice this morning is also from self to others. It's kind of a heart shift from focusing exclusively on our own priorities, ambitions, and desires to recognizing that actually that of the group is also important. Paul reiterates this refrain kind of throughout when he invites us to think, when he challenges those who think more highly of themselves than they ought. And then throughout he goes in and talks about honoring others. There's humility is kind of reiterated again here, again and again. We see it in verse 3, again in verse 10. Basically, I think what Paul is telling us is that, you know, of course we are going to evaluate our decisions in light of our own interests and ambitions and priorities. But what if we move beyond that to say not only what is important to me, but also what will create flourishing for the community? Right? What if we belong to one another, then what is not only in my best interest, but what is in the community's best interest? Right? What would it look like for me to show up in a way of love? At the table, we talk about this in terms of learning to live and love like Jesus. And this idea of love has become so important to me over the years because love, well, it has a lot of baggage and there's a lot of kind of sentimentality and triteness attached to it. I think love is really measured by its impact, right? On the what it creates for another. If I tell you I love you, but I don't show up in my life in a way where you experience that love, James, I think, would say, maybe there's something going on there. Maybe that's not real, right? Kind of the whole faith without works is dead thing. So what does it look like for us to show up in a way that truly extends love to others? Not just focused on ourselves, but others. My friend Dan White talks about the challenges of building community and how sometimes in this hunkering posture, we're actually sucked into something that he describes a little tongue-in-cheek as consumity. Consumity. I think he's playing on community and consumerism there. But he talks about it as engaging a space of belonging or a community where we primarily consume it for our own happiness and healing, where it's primarily about me. He says, when enough people engage potentially life-giving spaces this way, they actually cannibalize them, depleting them of the energy, capacity, and sustainability that they need to thrive. Friends, when too many of us engage a space from a space of consuming, right, when we show up to a community and only focus on our own interests and priorities, we begin to suck the life out of that space. There's an invitation here to humility. Humility is really just saying, like, I'm not only going to be attentive to myself, but I'm also going to be attentive to the needs of others. Right? What would it look like for us to shift from simply being about our interests and priorities to truly looking at others as well? In verse 10, Paul challenges the believers. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Make this shift into love where you're not only focused on self, but also on others. Friends, if we're going to create, if we're going to cultivate kingdom community, we've got to shift from a me and God posture to a we and God posture, from a decision-making paradigm that's only about what works for me as self to one that includes that of others. And last, before I let you go this morning, our third shift this morning is from one of taking to that of giving. Again, we see this throughout the text, but I don't think it's accidental that in Romans chapter 12, where Paul is talking about community and how do we cultivate community, he talks about the sharing of gifts, right? In verses 5 through 8, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And then he talks about all of these different ways in which we might be gifted. He says, you know, if you've been gifted in prophecy, do it. Serving, do it. Teaching, get in the game. He says, you know, we're a diverse body. We have different resources. We have different capacities. We have different interests. You're not all going to show up. Contributing won't look like, giving won't look the same for each of you. But everybody can play a part. At the table, one of our kind of mantras that we say a lot is everybody plays. Everybody plays. In our groups, we're always on the lookout for who doesn't have a role. If they don't have a role, we'll make up a role and give them a role so that they have something to do. And it's not just about getting something done. It's about training people up and helping people to shift into a posture of giving. Not just a posture that pulls or consumes and takes from the room, but gives. And when people begin to really walk into that, it does something beautiful. There was a picture that we threw up earlier of, I mentioned a festival just down the street from us in our neighborhood. And last night there, I met a woman named Carmen, who was interested and had a bunch of questions about the church. And we traded information. She emailed me this morning. I think she's going to come hang out with us and attend a gathering coming up here. But the conversation with Carmen didn't start last night. It was the first time I'd ever met this lady, or at least ever recalled meeting this lady. But 18 months ago, a bunch of us from the church were talking with a bunch of other organizers in the neighborhood about how we were going to get food and meals to people who were in need as the pandemic hit. How were we going to get groceries to seniors? We were talking with mutual aid groups in the neighborhood, and I was on an organizing call with a bunch of non-Christian folks from the neighborhood who had this shared concern, and I didn't know it, but Carmen was on that call too. Turns out she remembers me. I don't remember her, but she remembers me from that. And then about a month and a half ago, Carmen, who is a single woman, has a dog that she dearly loves, and all of a sudden this dog had a cyst on its liver or some tragic problem, went into the doctor, had an operation, ended up being very expensive and very emotionally distressing for her. Well, she posted on a neighborhood group among a bunch of parents and said, "Hey, would anybody pray for me?" I didn't see it. But Molly, who's one of the leaders in our Fields Corner Microchurch, did. And so did Mikeia, another member of the community. And they both reached out to her. I think at some point somebody tagged me into the post, but I never followed up with Carmen. I never talked with Carmen, but I'm not even really sure who did. But either Molly or Kia did connect with her and pray with her. She didn't remember the name, but as we started talking at the booth last night, it occurred to her, "Oh, you guys are the guys who prayed. In fact, you shared my fundraiser for my dog on Facebook." Not me, but other members of our community. You know, this is what's beginning to happen in Dorchester, is there are all of these different people playing different roles. Some people are organizing and working with mutual aid stuff. Other people are just praying for folks. Some people are sharing fundraisers about sick dogs. But through it all, the Holy Spirit is weaving together connections for folks. Trust is being built. And then when Carmen shows up yesterday and sees a tent that talks about a community learning to live in love like Jesus and even recognizes somebody in that tent, all of a sudden we're having a very different conversation than we would be if I was just trying to tell her about some new church. Right? This is what happens when a whole community can begin to move from a posture of taking to a posture of giving. Friends, as we close this morning, I want you to look around. Just seriously, take a second. Look to your left. Who's in the pew or on the seats next to you? Who's on your right? Who's in front of you? Who's behind you? Some of you are getting a stretch in there, which is probably needed. These relationships are people with whom you share spiritual community. What does the way in which these relationships exist right now say to others? How does it function for you? I connected us earlier to this thought that we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. So think about that. When Carmen, when your neighbor, when your friend, when others, when they get a glimpse of your Christian community, how well does that reflect Jesus? Like when we're showing up for one another in a community that reflects the kingdom, When others, when non-Christians see the church, they should see the presence of Christ in the way that we listen, in the way we love, in the way we care for one another, in the way we point each other to what God is doing in our lives. I know even in my life, that's often not the case. I had a whole other story in here that I'm going to cut out for sake of time about how I am bad at this. But friends, I want to close today just by really inviting you to consider, what's your role in that? What's your contribution? How are you showing up? God, I know that there are some stressful things in your life right now. I don't know what they are, but there's some stressful. I got a new baby. There's lots of stressful things happening for me. I'm sure there are for you too. We're still in a global pandemic and people are arguing and social media is a dumpster fire, right? Like the world is a tough place. And it's so easy in the context of that for us to go down into this self-preservation-y, hunkery space where we're only focused on ourselves and our own needs and desires and interests. We all want the kind of community that Paul describes here in Romans chapter 12. We all want to be part of it. But are we showing up in a way that creates it? If not, can I invite you to consider this morning what shift God might be inviting you into? Maybe it's reimagining even your own relationship with God and recognizing that it's not just a solo affair. Community is involved in that. They can help you see things about God. You can help them, right? We're walking on this journey together. Maybe it's a shift from making all of your decisions about what is good for me and or my family unit to beginning to consider, whether it's your small group, whether it's this entire body here, right? How does this affect others? How am I showing up in this space? Am I creating the kind of space that I myself want to be part of? Right? Are you taking or are you giving? Friends, there's a beautiful possibility available to us in Kingdom community. If we'll follow Jesus in the way of love, I believe it's available to us and to our neighbors who need it so desperately. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you have modeled the way. You have taken us on this journey by your own life and death and resurrection. You have sacrificed everything to welcome us into your family. When we didn't deserve it, when we were kind of ugly and undesirable, and yet you made space for us in your community, in your family, through your great love. God, I pray that we would become the kind of people who follow you in all of our lives, recognizing that we're in this together. It's a we and you type of a thing. Making decisions not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others, and showing up as contributors. Not just desiring the benefits of community, but owning the responsibilities of that as well. God, I pray for TCC. God, would you here create a beautiful expression of your family so that when others encounter it, they might experience the very presence of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.